If you'd come with me to Proverbs chapter 3, our text this morning is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and Lord's testimony, and pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us. How do we find our way? How do we get from one place to another in life? Lord, speak to us, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You find our text, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. We'll read it and then, make a few comments along the way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. When we look at how to find our way, there's four admonitions, four couplets in our text with four promises. And the first one is a very simple. It says, trust in the Lord. And trust is from the heart, the text tells us. And the heart is the center of our will. It's the center of our emotions. It's our soul. It's all that we are as a person. And I guess the admonition is to trust him, but what does that word mean in a very practical way? What does it mean to trust? Well, I have a little story about when my daughter, Rebecca, was learning to drive. We took her down to the Market Basket parking lot on 3A a couple times, and then I exercised great courage, prayer, and fasting. And then we brought her out onto 3A. Well, if you know 3A, it's a very busy road. So I'm going down 3A, and I am sweating bullets. And inside me, there's a great fear because she is driving my car, and I am not in control. The purpose of me bringing that out is that if you've ever taught a crazy teenager how to drive a car, there's that sense that you're not in control. There's that sense that there's fear. Now, when Becky put the fear of God in me because we're going down 3A and she takes a right turn on a one-way street, and I'm like, that's it. I come back to Jan. I was a mess. I can't do this. I immediately enrolled her in the Billerica School of Driving down in the center of town and said, see me when you get your license. They said, well, for an extra $75, we'll take her to the registry and take her on the drive. And I said, it's worth twice that amount to me. What does it look like to trust the Lord? To trust the Lord is to release control, is to let someone else drive the car. It's to acknowledge that the Lord, he's the one that controls our life. And the dynamic in play is the same when I was teaching Becky how to drive a car, is that we think, well, what if the Lord got it wrong? What if he made the wrong decision for my life? And when you think about that a little bit, that he's sovereign, all-powerful, he's made the worlds and the universe, he holds them all together by his word, it's kind of silly when you look at it and think about it. But that's really where we struggle. That's where real life is. And it's such a simple lesson that if we're going to arrive at where we should be, if we're going to arrive at a place where we can be experience the greatest fruitfulness of our life, the greatest usefulness for God, it all hinges on will we let him be in charge of our life. And a lot of times when we look at these simple things of the Bible, they are indeed the most profound things. Profound is this, the simple things profoundly experienced and walked in. Those are the real profound things. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, yet it takes a whole lifetime to even begin to you know, get a few pebbles from that truth. And it's the same way with this in all of our lives. It's the single issue that if you could resolve this issue this morning, you're going to be good for the rest of your life. It's the issue we want to teach our children. It's the issue we want to, it's the matter that we want to encourage our 20s with when they're trying to decide, you know, what job do I take? Do I leave this job? Do I go to another job? Should I get married? What church should I attend? Where should I live? All of those things boil down to one simple thing. Will you trust God? Will you release control? Will you acknowledge him by surrendering to him? And if you will do that, you will be a blessed man, a blessed woman. God will bring you into the place that he wants you. Simple, yet very profound. Trust, and then the promise is direction. The second little couplet that we can see in verses 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When we look at the admonition to revere the Lord, to fear him is another word, to give him honor, to give him glory. All those are kind of interchangeable words that we can get at the meaning, which is to consider God greater than ourselves. And if we'll do that, if we'll consider him, his glory and his sovereignty and his majesty, then we understand that the wisdom that we have is deficient and will always be so next to his wisdom and his knowledge. It's that aspect that we understand in Proverbs 1:7 is that pride only leads to one place. It leads to destruction. And so why destroy your life? And I think this is where adults get that wake-up call somewhere along life's journey. You get the wake-up call that, look, you've been running your own life for X number of years, you made a mess out of it, and God says, would you like me to take care of things for you? And when we do that, when we release our life to Christ, then he begins to shape and he begins to mold us, and here's the promise. And we've been talking about this promise all morning, is that he'll bring healing. He'll bring refreshment. He'll set us free when we acknowledge his wisdom. It's a choice that we have to make. All of these admonitions and all of these promises are contingent upon our cooperation with the grace of God. And so there's a cause and effect. Is if we'll trust him, he'll direct us. If we'll revere him, if we'll fear him, if we'll glorify his name, then he'll restore us and he'll refresh us. A great little verse that I think is so compact, yet full of truth, is Acts 3:19-20. Is if we'll make a decision to repent and turn, God has already decided his response to your action. He'll blot out your sins, and then the times of refreshing will come in the presence of the Lord. I like that last phrase, in the presence of the Lord. There's decisions that we make, choices that we make in life. They determine where we get to. And this simple choice that you could make this morning is if you are, have control issues. The Greek word is, it's actually a compound word. It means control freak. But if you just make a decision to turn to God, he's already decided his response to us. And we'll learn just in a little bit, that's because he's a father, that we're not orphans. And so when we look at this, giving God glory, receiving healing and refreshment, there's a cause and effect. We give God our life, he gives us healing and refreshment. And I'd like to say that it's just not a one-time thing. We always come to places in our life where we say, Lord, I trust you. I release control. So it's not something that we do at 18 and then never do again. I think the older you get in life, the more you have to let go of control. it seems to be, and this is what I'm experiencing as a 56-year-old, is that as the older you get in life, the greater the desire is to control, the greater the desire is to protect, the greater the desire, especially when you're dealing with my grandson, Lucas. I don't want anything to happen. So, you know, I'm always making suggestions. I've already been told to be quiet, so. But what is a grandfather for, if not for that? But that's, so as life goes on, you might think there's a lesser desire to control, but there's more of a desire. Because you use fear and difficulties, you know life is fragile, so you want to get good outcomes. But we need to resist that, huh? And trust the Lord and allow him to bring his healing, his restoration into our lives. Verses 9 and 10, honor and blessings. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. There's a law of the kingdom, law of sowing and reaping. You can see it in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, Matthew 7, 2. And it's just the simple principle, what you sow, you'll reap. And God's given us so many resources that he desires for us to live a life to bring him honor by being a good steward of what he's given us. Jan and I, we've tried to live our life like that. I'll share a few personal things just so that you know that what I preach, we actually live out. And from the time that we were first married, our conviction was that we should tithe to the Lord. And you know, pastors, they don't make a lot of bucks, but God, has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And God has seen us through all these years. We own our own home, but we consider it that it's God's house. And so when the church was planted, we took money out of our house, give to the church so we could do some things. In 1994, when this building was a possibility, we took our house and signed it over to the bank as collateral. Because all that we have is simply this. We're just stewards of that. Just stewards of the things that God's given us. And if we have that mindset, then it's tithing and giving and all of that. It's not a big deal. Because we get to keep 90. And if you're really squeaky, and tight with your money, just give after taxes. Who cares? God looks at the heart. And so there's a cause and effect, though. And if we will trust God, and if we will honor him, right, give him glory, give him honor, then he provides provision for us. And Jan and I are absolutely a testimony that God will provide all that we need. And the church is a demonstration of that. The facility we have, the things that we have, all given through the graciousness of God. If you'll do that, if you'll trust him, he will pour out a blessing on your life. And so trust him in that. Trust him in your finances. And use your finances in such a way that it brings honor to God. Just three little practical things on this, and then we'll move on. First is the Dave Ramsey things we're doing. You can't honor God with your finances without a budget. You just can't do it. Because there's not, I'll tell you this, and you're going to say, duh, I know that. There's never enough money at the end of the month. Never. There's always something happening. But with a budget, you get to plan. And it actually works. It actually works. And then two other very practical things, if you want to honor God with your finances. Go get a home. Go buy a home. Buy what you need. If you've got 16 kids, then buy a home that fits 16 kids. But if you only got 2 kids, don't go buy a home that fits 16. Buy what you need. Buy what God has called you to live in a particular community. Don't buy the most expensive house. And I'll say this, don't buy the least one. Buy what God puts in your heart to own. And the last thing I'll say is that if you go to buy a car, buy what you need. Don't buy what you don't need, but buy what you need. And sometimes, like we just purchased a car, our Ford Windstar, rotted from the inside out. And so we bought a Honda. It's a nice car, but it's a 2011, and it had 18,000 miles on it, but we didn't pay top price. And if you take care of those three things, you budget, right? Budget. You buy a home that you need, but not more than you need. You buy a car that you need, but not more than what you need. I'll tell you this. At the end of the month, you'll have enough money left. Because those are the things, those are the three very practical things that determine. Like when I talk to our recent college grads, and I have talks with them all the time, you know, they're all excited. They get their first job, their first paycheck. What do you think they want to go out and buy first thing? A car. What do you think Pastor Ed tells them not to do? Go buy a nice car, but buy one that's a couple of years old, and you're going to be fine. And you take that money and get rid of your college loans real quick, and then you're good. So we honor God by being a good steward of what he gives us. And as we honor him, he provides for us. There's a cause and effect. It's very simple. And then lastly, verses 11 and 12. Come there with me. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Do this. Make a choice to receive discipline. Make a choice to let the Lord bring people into your life, to bring correction and to bring different ways of looking at things into your life. If you do that, you will be choosing transformation, and you will be disciplined by the Lord because he loves you. And looking at the room here, let me say this. Don't be afraid to receive from people that are twice your age younger than you. Don't be afraid to do that. Be willing to receive from whoever God would want to use to speak into your heart. Whether that's an 18-year-old. The thing that I've learned about teenagers over the years is that teenagers have a sniffer for hypocrites. You ever notice that? I'm so glad my kids aren't teenagers anymore. There's less confrontation in my life. Because they can smell it out. They can smell out what you're saying and what you're doing. And if they live with you, it's even worse. Because you know it's true, but you're going to deny it anyway. But here's my encouragement to you. Lean into it. If someone gives you a critique, don't be defensive. Receive. Be willing to receive discipline. Because the Father loves you. And he doesn't want you not to end up. He wants you to end up in a place that's fruitful. And he wants you to end up in a place of blessing. That's because we have a dad in heaven who loves us. And so if we look at the correction that God would bring into our life, then we can have good outcomes. Very practical thing. If you get a written warning at work, consider that the voice of God. It'll be an amazing disposition when your boss sits you down and has to give you a warning. Anybody get one? It's a humbling thing, isn't it? But if you lean into it, if you see that it's not an adversarial, that you could actually look at it that they want you to be successful. See, if you get that attitude, you got a biblical attitude, and you got God's heart for you to be successful. So how can we wrap this up? Well, in finding our way, there's some simple truths. If we trust God, he'll give us direction. If we trust him with our heart, the center of who we are, then God makes crooked paths straight. He'll even bring you from Littleton, Colorado to Bill Ricker and then back again. Fear him. Give him glory and honor. It's our purpose in life is to give God glory, to give him honor. And the benefit to us is this, his joy, his peace, sense of his presence in our life. Honor him with our finances and you'll find he'll bless you with provision. And obey him. Obey him. Because he loves you. And that's the purpose of correction. How do we find our way from one place to another? Well, there are simple lessons. A very simple lesson. Would you just trust the Lord? Would you just trust him? Let him drive the car. Let him order your life. If you do that, you'll find yourself in a blessed place. You'll find yourself exactly where God wants you to be, a place of fruitfulness and a place of joy in your life. Say yes? Would you stand and we'll ask our worship folks to come and close us this morning. It's been just an awesome weekend.